Good morning again. Good to be with you, everybody who does not have a cottage to go to on this lovely Labor Day weekend. Recently, I was reading an article about Facebook's new mission, and it's a lofty one. CEO Mark Zuckerberg went on the record as saying, "We at Facebook, and I quote, want to help 1 billion people join meaningful communities that will strengthen the social fabric and bring the world closer together." And this is a good observation here. To keep our society moving forward, we have a generational challenge, and we really do. Not just to create new jobs, but to create a renewed sense of purpose. After all, he continued, people are basically good, and everyone genuinely wants to help others. Meaningful community, a strong social fabric, and a renewed sense of purpose. These hopes, these aims for our horizontal, interpersonal interactions among people are noble. But I can't help but wonder if it's a little naive to think that Facebook is gonna bring us there. Now, if you're gonna take that line of reasoning seriously, you have to take 2 problematic assumptions for granted. First, that people are necessarily good, and secondly, that technology also is necessarily good. I would argue that as helpful and as impressive, in some places needed, as new technology is, that it is, in a moral sense, completely neutral. It can go both ways. I mean, sure, on one hand, we can stay connected with loved ones that are far apart. Farmers and sports fans can share their affinities online. That's kind of good. We can actually do real, meaningful good, right? We can go after humanitarian effort. And I can just even pump the brakes there for one moment. If you have not yet had a chance to help out financially with what's going on in Houston and in the efforts for Hurricane Harvey, we at Riverview, we want to leverage our digital platforms across our networks with Acts 29 and other churches and humanitarian organizations. And so simply, you can even do this right now. I don't think it's rude. You can write this down, or you can actually do this. Text 51555, that is 51555, text to there, and just the word Harvey Relief. One word, Harvey Relief, doesn't need to be all capitals. If you text 51555, you will then get pinged back with a little link, and under a minute, you can make a financial donation to people that are on the ground. Okay? So I point that out so we can do tangible good, also to illustrate that noble things can and do happen through digital media platforms. Amen? But there's another side to that coin, an ominous one. The same side of that coin, we've seen white supremacists and other terrorists organize through those channels, right? We've seen people hack and steal identities through that means of communication. I mean, how many of us have lost a real friend because of the digital world? You posted that? Ooh, yeah, right? We've seen that happen. And sadly, just a few days ago, I saw this story where folks have been taking real pictures and real stories of real victims, and they've been creating fake, get this, fake GoFundMe accounts to exploit the needs of people in Houston. This is a double-edged sword. So we can't be naive to this idea of techno-utopia, a technological utopia. There's this myth that technology will solve all of our problems that assumes, well, the root of all evil is just an absence of good technology, right? That's not how it works. The truth is, technology can be a facilitator and a destroyer of community. It's not the answer in and of itself. So I respect Zuckerberg's aims. I also acknowledge that he is a savvy marketer of a publicly traded company, because that's going on too. He's right. We should strive for flourishing horizontal interpersonal relationships with one another. We should work for it. But my question is, if social media can do this for us, I mean, if you're like me, I've had social media as a norm in my life for well over a decade, why are we still struggling? Why are we still struggling in these places? Well, maybe it's because these aren't real, authentic places. Maybe they are non-places. I've been doing some reading this past summer about this idea of non-places. There's this really smart French guy who's basically said that our brave new world isn't all good. I don't know if you've noticed that, if you've turned on a TV. Some new problems have come about because of new paradigms. We have globalization, new communication, new transportation, the list goes on. And he's basically postulated that we have physical and digital realities where you don't find meaningful community. They don't foster a strengthened social fabric. They don't help us share a renewed sense of purpose. And I mean, if you're like me, I have a hectic pace of life. I work in one place, then another place, then another place, and then we then take our kids to schools in different places, then we live in a different place, and then we shop online, and we don't really socialize. And then a lot of my interaction with people happens over glowing screens. And I really can't do business with people the way I was designed to be in these non-places. Here's a definition. See if this resonates. Non-places are inauthentic communities that are impersonal and anonymous, places without identity, history, and meaningful relationships that breed alienation, loneliness, and isolation. Have you seen that? Have you felt that? That's a generational burden that we carry. So the actual kinds of non-places would be places like airports, shopping malls, chain restaurants, highways, hotels. So those of us who are travelers, we know this. But also, and perhaps the most ultimate non-place is the internet. And even if you don't travel for a living, many younger folks, we spend at least tens of hours there every single week. And before I go any further, I am not bashing these non-places. Hear me. They are effective in helping us travel and get information. I'm not saying we should avoid them. But what I'm saying is they are inadequate for providing us with our social and emotional needs, and really being part of a tribe in a real community. You see, a transient place where I can remain anonymous, or a transient place where I can just curate this little image of me on Instagram, look at me, I eat this great food, and every day is sunny, and right? Those are not real places in the truest sense. They're impersonal. There's no eye contact there. And so if that is the thrust of our interaction with other people, it's going to leave me interacting with you as a user, as a consumer, or a traveler, and nothing else. We can do better than that. And this is why I don't think it's uncommon to see a homeless person completely ignored at a bus stop, because you're just passing through. Or if you're in the mall and there's unattended children in the mall's food court, not my problem. You just keep walking, right? This is also why we can shame and troll total strangers online behind a keyboard. It gets so much easier than sitting across from a dinner table. Do you want to know what's better than an online community? An actual community. Let that blow your mind for a minute here. We're flesh and blood people, so we're supposed to be humanized. And really, when we think about the reality of non-places that we now call normal, those are like actually the dead opposite of Cheers. Cheers, you know the TV show, right? From the late 80s, early 90s. Let me explain this. So if you're a millennial or younger, Cheers, it's kind of like Friends before Friends. And if that doesn't register, there was a time when, get this, remain seated, Netflix didn't exist. And you could not binge watch a show. Like, you had to watch a show going to a station, then you had to wait a week and watch it again. And there was a show back in the dark ages, back then, called Cheers, this tight-knit pub community. They had inside jokes in Boston, and it was just this endearing little community. Now, I bring up Cheers to contrast that with our plight. So think about our plight, our non-places, and then think about Cheers and the utter brilliance of their theme song. Listen to this. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Ain't that the truth? Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Amen. Now, from the beginning, God has created people in his image as communal, social creatures. That's who God is. I am designed to know you and to myself be known. We are designed for flourishing, horizontal, interpersonal relationships, but it's difficult, right? And so what I need and what you need, whether or not we realize it because of the efficiency and all the allure and the trappings of our non-places, is that we need more than this. And I'm so thankful that the scripture isn't silent. The scripture doesn't leave us wanting when it comes to this deep need, this deep wiring that we have. And so if you've got a physical Bible, you can flip it open to Romans 16. You get there by opening it up and going right. You can go with a glowing device to Romans 16, follow along on the screen. And this is what's going to happen. We're going to see the Apostle Paul actually engaging real people. He's writing into Rome. There's a congregation there he is writing to, and we're going to engage as he does. We're not going to look over this meeting and greeting that he's talking about. We're not going to look past it like we do a homeless person at a bus stop. We're going to pay attention to how highly relational and informational he is being here. He's going to try to build up this body so that they would know who to trust, so that they could work together. With that, we'll jump in. Romans 16, verse 1. This is what Paul says. To the church in Rome, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church of Cenchreae. I ask that you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her anything that she may need for you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, and to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Paul is commanding meeting and greeting in and amongst people, flourishing horizontal interpersonal relationships. And he's doing this across geography. He's doing this across geography so that this congregation will know who they can trust in leadership, so that they will work with them, they will support one another. And I think this is so helpful for us. As we're a church with a model that has one church and multiple locations, there is so much that we can glean from this, that we would recognize trustworthy people, that we would know each other so that we can do life, we can do ministry together in a way that's authentic and real. And so he starts highlighting people. You see this throughout the passage. He says, greet Phoebe. She's a deacon. She's a leader. And she has generously leveraged her finances for the well-being and the flourishing of our church. Prisca and Aquila, they lived with, they worked with, they traveled alongside Paul. They hosted a church within their own house. I mean, this is multi-site church planting that's been going on, right? And what I love, and I think this is the connective tissue back to our series that we've been going through this summer, is that today we're actually finishing the last installment of our Shuffle series. If you've been with us, you know that we have spent 15 weeks, different teachers, different topics. Our theology has been hitting many different big issues. We've talked about marriage, and we've talked about God's wrath and his love and doing ministry and contextualizing what we do. And now what I want to do is I want to take a cue from Paul, and I want to encourage flourishing, real interactions between people. Because what Paul had just got done doing is through Tertius, because Tertius was scribing the letter out for him, he had just spent 15 chapters of his longest letter going through huge theological topics. Talks about who God is, God's wrath at sin, how people are saved. He talks about the Old Testament and Abraham and how Jews and Gentiles fit together in God's plan. How good works and faith fit together, how to love one another. And at the end of the letter, he does something interesting. He stops being a theologian. He takes off his theology hat, and he says, Would you greet one another? Would you please greet one another? Now, this is one of those passages in the Bible, and I'm guilty of doing this in life groups I've led in the past. You get to this part, and you're like, oh, there's just some greetings. We'll skip that. That's not spiritual. We'll go on to the other part, right? It's like the lineages, the genealogies. We just skip it like it's biblical flyover country. No, it's inspired. It's useful. It's so good for us. And what I love is it shows us Christianity is not just about big ideas. It's not. It's about those ideas enacted in real relationships. And so just, I'm going to continue. Watch how tender Paul is. The detail he gives about people, this is personal to him. He's not just a dispenser of information. Verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus, which is an amazing name. If you are an expectant mother, Andronicus. That's unsolicited advice. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. They're my kinfolk. They're my people. And my fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles. And they were in Christ before me. So this is the apostle Paul talking. And he's highlighting people. Individuals, then this married ministry team. They knew suffering. They have this great reputation. And Paul's like, they were converts before I was. Greet them. Receive them. Why is Paul doing this? Well, it's my contention that he's signaling something to the church in Rome. It would be like this. If I said, hey, Riotown, as a congregation, I want to point some things and some people out to you. There's others in our midst, in our network. They're doing big things for Jesus. Knowing them is so vital. They would be incredible, incredible resources to you. Will you help them? Will you serve them? Will you know them? Will you be known by them? Will you honor them? And as we dive in, and I would encourage you to do this in your life group, just look at the descriptors in Romans 16. Paul really does two different things. As he's listing all these Greek names, he talks about their reputation, the things that they have done, the things that they're doing, that they're workers, they're hard workers, that they converted, and that they've been taking risks for the gospel. And it's not just their reputation. He also affirms their identity in the Lord, that they are beloved, that they are approved, that they are brothers and sisters. He's naming people, that they are saints. And in the passage, I'm not going to read, but he points out Rufus. He gives a shout out to Rufus, who's ministered to him, and then Rufus's mom, who was like a mother to me. Could you imagine that? You're just in a church gathering, and you're Rufus's mom, and you're just sitting there, and you're like, oh, the Apostle Paul, the greatest church planter ever. I was like a mother to him. How lovely, right? So listen to this. I'm going to ramp up just five more verses. I'm actually skipping because there's just so many Greek names. It's so robust. Then he lists some more people, and listen to how he finishes this. He says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister. Don't want to forget about her. Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet the saints. The Bible talks about believers as saints. And then get this. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss, this endearing act of affection. I know some congregations who take this literally. For me, I see this as a cultural norm. I mean, they were Rome. They were like Romans, right? They were the hip Europeans. That was probably something they could get away with. For me, I kiss you, restraining order, right? There's an idea, though, of this warmth, not an insincere embrace. Like when I saw my little 2-year-old who wasn't feeling well, I saw her this morning. She showed up to church. She got a warm, holy kiss, right? Warmth and love inside the same family. And then he says, and, end of verse 16, all the churches of Christ greet you. They knew about the Romans. Paul must have been talking well about them behind their back. What's going on here? Placemaking. Authentic placemaking. If we can hearken back to Zuckerberg and his noble hope, what do we see? Meaningful community. a strong social fabric, and a renewed and shared purpose. Flourishing, horizontal human relationships. How did that come about? Hold that thought. How could that come about? Hold that thought. But before we go any further, I want to do something a little bit out of the ordinary. I want to take a cue from Romans 16 and from Paul here. And I just want to stop, and I want to do this. I want to meet and greet. Let's just pump the brakes. We're going to play the Cheers theme song for you to put you in that greeting mood. And if you're like, oh, I'm shy, I don't know how to meet and greet people, we have even taken the liberty to give you directions. So the music will start. We will stand up. We will find someone that we do not know, we did not come with. We will ask them, what is your name? How long have you been coming? Then we will let them do that to us. We'll mingle. When the music stops, we will resume the sermon. How's that sound? All right, let's get after it. So many social butterflies pollinating this morning. Very good, very good. So Riverview, in a sea of non-places, meaningful community is possible. Apart from all the other things that the church, the gospel coming through the church, I think this is a very real good that we get to offer the world. This is, I think, a very beautiful thing that we have brothers and sisters, co-laborers, sharing the same identity from across town. I absolutely love it. So let's jump back into what Paul was saying. After elevating this community, he does something strange. Like, we see that there's this beautiful thing. He warns them. Verse 17. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. He's warning them. Some may disturb both the tranquility and the functionality of this community that God has made, that Jesus has purchased with his own blood. So watch out for the toxic and the phony and the selfish, the immoral. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Riv, let's not be naive. Let's not be naive. The beauty and the potential that we have as a community deserves protection. So then what Paul does after this warning is he changes gears back in the positive direction. Verse 19, he says, for your obedience is known to all, so I rejoice over you. Paul clearly says that you have a reputation. I believe Paul was part of making that reputation, speaking well of others behind their back. So I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Can you say that this morning? Wise to what is good, innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so in the spirit of this beautiful cross-congregational love, as we are one church in four venues, and with us at RioTown having a special partnership with MSU, we share ministry in a number of ways. We talk about this as really doing business from the capital to the campus. I asked Kyle McMahon if he would finish my sermon for me. Less prep, right? So I'm gonna give Kyle an introduction fitting of Romans 16. So my beloved RioTown, I want to commend to you my hardworking brother, my co-laborer, a risk taker for the gospel, 3 miles to the east, give or take. Would you give a warm greeting, a warm round of applause to Kyle McMahon?
Greetings, RioTown, from Kyle at the MSU venue. That kiss was holy. So, Justin and I get to do a little tag team here. So it's back again. What's kind of surreal about this whole thing that we're doing here this morning, this whole meeting and greeting thing, is that today we're joining thousands, if not millions of other people around the globe who are doing the same thing. Just let that sink in for a second. Who are intentionally meeting and greeting one another. And depending on your background, you may call this, you know, the Lord's Day or Resurrection Sunday or a weekend service, and those are all great. And I imagine for some of us that this has been our norm for so long that this horizontal meeting and greeting is really all we've ever known. I mean, from the womb, we've been horizontally meeting and greeting people. And so this is kind of like a security blanket. It's our comfortable space. We know it. Sure, there's a spot, a stain there, and the edges are frayed over here, but I know it, and it's safe. And yet for others of us who are checking out this Jesus thing for the first time or for the first time in a long time, this is kind of odd. And even a little surreal that for millennia, people have been gathering together and meeting and greeting one another in the Lord. So either way, wherever you're coming from this morning, our hope is that we wouldn't just passively meet and greet one another, that we wouldn't just think that flourishing horizontal relationships would just accidentally happen. Like you're just walking along on a Sunday morning. Oh, hi. Oh, this is gonna flourish in the Lord, right? No, nothing accidental like that will happen. So we wanna not be naive, but think soberly about this. And we want to ask this question, not with a spirit of criticism or cynicism, but with this spirit of trust. We want to know, really, what is it that makes this horizontal meeting and greeting so compelling? Like what is it? Is it the music? Like, I know Ryan's good, but is that the compelling thing? Probably not. Is it the ambiance? Maybe it's the vibe, as we would say today, or the people, or the teaching, or the coffee, or something. Maybe, in part, some of those things. But I don't think that ambiance would sustain over 2,000 years of people meeting and greeting in the Lord. Do you? That's not rhetorical. No. Like, ambiance doesn't sustain this. So what is it? Like what is it that makes these relationships, this horizontal meeting and greeting, what is it that makes these things flourish, a place where holistic human flourishing can really happen? Well, let's look back at Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 8, because Paul, he's going to tell us five times. So flip on over there with me. We're going to go analog on this one, but it should be up on the screens as well. So this is what we see. Greet Impliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow co-worker in Christ. And greet my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenea and Tryphosa. Greet my beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Did you see it? Did you see what makes this horizontal meeting and greeting so compelling? Check this out. Look again, because Paul uses this phrase, in the Lord, five times. Like verse 8, 11, 12 twice, and 13, in the Lord. That's like the secret sauce of sorts. It's not horizontal for horizontal's sake. Because you could really get that in any social club. I mean, you could get horizontal stuff at a concert. Just go down to Max Bar. You'll get it there. They got it at Cheers. But that was just horizontal on horizontal. Or maybe, according to Zuckerberg, Facebook and Instagram are going to do it for you. But I think Justin gave a pretty compelling case that's probably not going to happen. See, the reason this person-to-person, this face-to-face meeting and greeting is so compelling is that it's the outcome. It is the outcome of the vertical meeting and greeting. And here's what I mean. Keep your finger here and then flip over to Romans chapter 5. If you're going digital, you're going to just have to tap it a couple times. But keep your finger here. Go over with me to Romans chapter 5. And this is what we read. Romans chapter 5, starting in the last half of verse 1, says this: we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That's weird. Why? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Like, amen, or something. Like did you just read the same passage as me? This is unreal. This is the vertical meeting and greeting. In other words, you could say it this way: if we have peace vertically, that is with God through Jesus, which Paul just told us is actually possible by faith. So if that's true, if we have peace vertically, then when it comes to this horizontal thing, this interpersonal flourishing thing, we can actually have that. Because we stand in grace. Get this. If we have peace right here, it means that we can fight for peace here. And if we stand in grace right here, it means we can extend grace here. Do you get it? Seriously, is this sinking in? If we have peace here, then we can fight and labor for peace here. This is nothing to sneeze at. Like, this is no small thing. And so what we see in light of the gospel in Romans 16 is that it isn't just a social club, y'all. This isn't just horizontal for horizontal sake. This is a community of people gathered around the person and work of Jesus. Men and women who risked their stinking necks for one another. And they gather around Jesus. And they're in this living and vital connection with him, with one another, for the good of others. That's what the gospel does. And I don't know about you, but this is not intuitive for me. This is not like, I don't wake up in the morning and go, I'm gonna love my neighbor today. Especially when that neighbor comes home from the bar and they're going to keep the party going at 3 a.m. Like, I'm not just oozing, I love this beat. Like, that's not what happens. But check this out. Because I stand in grace, because I've received grace, I can extend it. And because I have peace with God through Jesus in the Lord, I can labor for peace there. So I don't have to do this on the ceiling. I can pump the brakes. I can go face to face and say, hey, man, 3 a.m. is really early. Like, that is what a humanizing, healthy conversation is in the Lord. So it's not just in the confines of these four walls, but being in the Lord is meant to extend outwards towards others. This is like real life. Go figure, the Bible actually affects how we live. I know, bomb, just dropped. See, the gospel never intends to stop with you or with me. It always extends to go through us to others. And the baffling, like, earth-shattering thing of this good news is that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus spread his arms wide to embrace any and all who would place their faith and their trust and their hope in him. That's what the grace of God does. That's the grace in which we stand in the Lord. And so every time that we want to elevate our preferences over and against the good of others, remember these words. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did we fight for that peace? Was that our peace? Like, did you just, peace? No, you received that peace through our Lord Jesus. And it is in that peace that we can lean in horizontally and flourishing can actually happen. That doesn't mean it's easy, but it means it's possible. Might take a little work, might take some frustrated conversations because it's outside your control. And I think this is where this little lie starts to creep up in, and we go, oh, I can't do the uncomfortable. And then we look for we like talk to our friends, I can't really do the uncomfortable, right? And they're like, no, you can. You're like, what? I could, no. So it's this, we have this lie that creeps in. But in the Lord, you can squash that and you can embrace a meaningful community, a strong social fabric. Come on now. Meaningful community, a strong social fabric, and a renewed sense of purpose. In the Lord, you can embrace that. Not in Facebook, in the Lord. It was really cool. I got to see this on the regular here at RIV. And last year, at the MSU venue, of which I'm the director, there was a life group from Riotown who repurposed their life group Sunday nights to come and be the welcome team at MSU. And let's be clear. Like, this is not intuitive. It wasn't accidental. It was intentional. And so once a month, every Sunday, our beloved Kathy and Nora and our approved Tom would come to not only know us and know others, but to make themselves known to us. That's the church, y'all. And this isn't me saying like, oh, here's a nice sappy story. So hook, line, sinker. This isn't a bait and switch. This is a moment where I get to just say this actually happens here and you can participate in it, because tonight at 6:30 on MSU's campus in the student union in the ballroom, second floor, we're going to launch the MSU venue. And so if there's been like a spark, a tiny little spark, we want to be faithful to fan that spark into a flame and let you know that the meeting and greeting that took place here doesn't have to stop here, but that it can overflow outside of these walls. It can overflow outside of your dinner table or outside of the conversation that you have at Blue Owl, and it can actually happen 3 miles down the road at MSU. And I hope that we will be a church, and I really think we can, but I hope that we will be a church that sticks our neck out on the line for one another. But we have to know each other to do that. Like, that happens within the space of relational trust. That's not easy. It's easy for me to get up here and talk about this. It's really hard to go and have a conversation with someone I don't know, and vice versa. But I think that we can fight for the highest possible good in the lives of others because of this. Check this out. At the end of this passage, this is what we read. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. So in the Lord, we really can love our neighbor. That's the hope that the gospel puts in front of us. That's what we get to live into. That's what our beloved Kathy and Nora and our approved Tom, that's what they did. They didn't just nod their head and go, uh-huh, I got that renewed purpose. Amen for me. No, they actually, they lived into and out of that renewed purpose in the Lord. And I'm so thankful that this is not just me willing this into being, because it would be super jacked up if it was. Because I think it would just end up pointing back to me. But what the gospel does is it does this upside down thing, and it calls us to pursue the good of others despite our own preferences. I don't think this way, so I need God's love to be poured into my heart to reorient me in this way. And so I love this. Paul, he ends this entire treaty, this entire letter, and he brings it to a close in this way. And he reminds us that horizontal human flourishing is never meant to be highlighted just in you. Check this out. Flip back over with me to Romans 16, verse 25. And this is what we read. Now to him, Jesus, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.